Okay, so this is English, and we're going to do Nehemiah chapter 4 today. So we did the Japanese version of this a few, maybe last week. So yeah, this week it'll be just Japanese. I mean, sorry, just English. Someone somewhere knows what I'm talking about. All right, so Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's look at it. Okay, and the topic we're looking at tonight is dealing with attacks. So, let's begin. Nehemiah chapter 4. So,
Is it okay to, mic on okay, or is that annoying?
No, you can leave it on. It's alright. It's being recorded, so as long as you don't mind being recorded, that's fine.
Oh.
But you're welcome to join in and discuss at any time. So.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, when I ask questions, go for
it. You're right, no worries. Anytime. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own head, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together, up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them night, day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was, from that time on, that half of my servants worked at the construction, while the other half held the spears and shields and bows and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the houses of Judah. So those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of my guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Okay, so this obviously is teaching us about attacks. Now, Nehemiah began with Nehemiah getting a real calling from God to rebuild Jerusalem's wall and rebuild the gates. And he didn't make a quick decision. He prayed and fasted. And when he felt sure that it was God's will, he took his first steps of faith in bringing the matter to the king. Then, seeing that God had opened the door, he came to Jerusalem. Then he still didn't blurt it out to everyone. He did his own little survey, and he looked at what needed to be done. Then he put it to the people, and the people agreed. So we see that just because we think something is God's will doesn't mean we force it upon other people. He was very careful to make sure that people were behind this idea. It wasn't just him pushing it. But the people recognized it was God's will. And they began to work, and we looked at how they worked from all different places, some strong, some weak, some good names of gates, some bad names of gates, and they represent the different kinds of Christians and situations in our lives. But we're all one fellowship, we're all one church, and some people are having struggles, some people are having blessing, but we're all part of the same wall, part of the same church, and we all need to be protected equally, just like the walls of any gate of any city. It doesn't matter which wall is broken, it will allow the enemy to come in. So here we see that when the enemies of Israel learn that the walls are being rebuilt, they're very angry. And then when they learn that the work is proceeding on, they get even angrier. We can apply this situation to our church today. We are like they were, in a sense. In the world, we're weak and insignificant. The world doesn't talk about, in the news, if you go into the BBC, they're not talking about what the church is doing in Japan or Sydney tonight. They're talking about wars, they're talking about rumors of wars, they're talking about big companies and billionaires, they're talking about culture and fashion and all of the things that the people of this world want to hear about. But the reality is that in that generation, nothing was more important than the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And nothing was more important to world history than the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Persia, as an empire, was defeated not long after this. And the Greek Empire took over by the will of God, by the grace of God. And then that was defeated and taken over by the Roman Empire, by the will of God and by the grace of God, all according to God's prophecy. It was from Jerusalem that God was ruling this world. And even though at this time Israel looked like it was in a weak state, they were still the most important workers in the world, doing the most important job in the world at the time. And so it is with the church today and with our church and our prayer meetings and our meetings, not to sound arrogant and proud, but the reality is we are building the kingdom of God, and we shouldn't look down upon ourselves with this inferiority complex to say, well, we're not important, we're not the big people, we're only just... I mean, what did they say about themselves? Rubbish. That's what they said. The Jews were working with rubbish. They were trying to rebuild the wall using burned down stones. Obviously, stones that have been put through the fire are going to be cracked. How do you build a wall with cracked stones? It's not going to be tough. Nevertheless, the entire wall wasn't destroyed. When Babylon came in, they would have only broken down certain parts of it. And so they were basically just repairing those parts. And the gates could be rebuilt. Nehemiah had asked permission for to use the cedars from the king's forests. So they had fresh timber and stuff that they could make use of. But we can often look at ourselves in the same way. Rubbish. That's what we are. We're not strong. We're not smart. We're not intelligent. We don't have any persuasion. We don't have any skills. We don't have any history. We don't have any name. What are we? And most of us are broken like these rocks. We're broken by our sin. We're broken by physical ailments. We're broken by just whatever, like all kinds of reasons that we're broken. We can so easily look at ourselves as rubbish, but we shouldn't. This was the most important job in the world at that time. And, 2,500 years later, the wall of Jerusalem still stands. It's still there today. It's probably stronger than ever. And the God who defends Jerusalem and God's people is of course always strong. So it stands to reason that we will be attacked, because the devil knows that Jerusalem was that important. And the devil knows that we in our work are also important in the kingdom of God, whether it's big or small. In fact, God says very clearly that it's the small things that are the most important. The little things, the hidden things, have the most value. So we have to believe God. God loves to choose the weak in order to overcome the strong. That's the way of God. So we should not fear being weak, because God uses the weak. Remember Gideon, Gideon and Midian. When Gideon fought the Midianites, God said, go out and get an army. And Gideon said, I am the least of my family in the least of the tribes of Israel. And that's the reason God chose him, because he was the least. And then when he went out to get his big army, I think they had about 40,000 people. And then God said, no, it's too many. You've got to narrow it down to only, I think, 300. They only ever had 300 people. And he just kept narrowing it down until they had no strength at all. And then when they finally went into the battle, they didn't even have swords. They only had trumpets and lanterns, torches. So they didn't even have a weapon to fight with, and yet they defeated the Midianites. And that battle that Gideon fought, it became such a key battle in the history of Israel at the time. Later on, they looked back to that battle as an example of how they should fight. So God loves to use the weak things. And the devil knows that. And so when we're attacked, we've got to understand that we're not being attacked because we're in sin. Now, that could be the case, but in this case, it's not, right? They were doing the will of God. They were not being attacked because they were in sin. They were not being attacked because they were going beyond the bounds of what they were supposed to do. They were not being attacked because of the reasons that the enemies of Israel gave, like as if Nehemiah was planning to be their king and they were planning to rebel against Persia. That was lies. The devil knew it was lies. He started them. Why were they being attacked? For the very simple reason that they were going to break the hold that Sanballat had upon Jerusalem at the time. Sanballat was the leader of the Samaritan army. And with him, he was in the north of Israel, in the north of Jerusalem. On the east side was Tobiah heading up the Ammonites. And on the south was Geshem heading up the Arabs. And on the west were the Ashdodites, the Philistines. These people were surrounding Israel. And they were all different, right? They were all different tribes, but they all joined together to attack Israel because the devil knew that this was such an important job and he had to stop them. And so it is with us. When we find ourselves being attacked, we've got to understand the reason we're being attacked is not because we're in sin or because we're overstepping the boundary. We're being attacked because we're doing the work of God. You think, well, why does all this happen to me? Because you're doing the work of God. Now notice that until they began doing the work of God, nothing happened to them. As long as they were content to live under the authority of Sanballat and do what he said, there was no trouble for Israel. But once they started doing the will of God, once they started speaking up, I mean, they were building the wall. But once we start to put the principles of God to practice in our life, once we actually start to make real decisions based on the Bible rather than what the world wants us to do, then we start getting attacked. Now, they were being attacked by not just one group, but many groups at the same time. And this shows that we can be attacked by many things at the same time. Now, of course, attacking here is military attack, but to us, the attack can be family trouble. It could be arguments or misunderstandings within a family that cause us to feel guilt or shame or anger or frustration on one side. On the other side, it could be financial trouble, financial pressure. Some people are facing terrible financial pressure right now. People who are doing the will of God, and yet they're not finding that they have any money or any ability to make the money that they think they need to do the will of God. That's an attack. There are other people who are sick, and no matter what they do, they just don't seem to get well, and they question, why does God allow this to happen? There are other people who are attacked, by the society, by their community, or people stand against them for this reason or that reason. So it depends on the situation, but often we can have it all at the same time, like they did then. But again, when they're physically, financially, mentally, emotionally strained, it's not that God is not with them, it's that God is with them. That they're getting attacked because they are doing the will of God. And we have to remember that and remind ourselves of this continually. So again, we can't just say this as a general principle that's always true. It was true because Nehemiah was doing a work that God had called him to, and he had taken the time to make sure that he had a good sense of the will of God, and he had prepared himself for it. So we can't just go out and do anything we want, and then when we find that people don't like it, we can call it a spiritual attack. That is an easy thing to do. And I think I've done that sometimes, and other people have done it as well. We can go out and offend people and say, well, I just told them the truth, for example. And then we get attacked, or we get some negative consequences, and we think, well, this is a spiritual attack. And it might not be a spiritual attack at all. It might be just we did something stupid. But in this case, it's not that. It's talking about when these people were actually doing the will of God. They were sure that they were doing the will of God. Now, that also teaches us, and we have to remember that it is important for us to make sure that we do take the time to think, what is the will of God? And once we... Because when... If you take the time to really think it and pray it through, and you're pretty sure and confident that this is the will of God for you, then when something comes up, you can discern that this is obviously from the devil, or this is obviously something that God wants me to overcome. We are meant to overcome difficult things. In the Garden of Eden, God put the devil. He put the serpent. And at that time, it seems the serpent had legs, which means he wasn't just a serpent, he was also the dragon. And the dinosaurs, perhaps, were the physical representation of that in the beginning. But whatever it was, God put creatures in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve had to rise up and conquer with courage. They had to make them submit to them. In much the same way that we would have to do with, say, an elephant or some other big animal, they're not by nature wild animals like that are going to kill you at any point, and like not like a lion, but they are capable of doing that. And I wouldn't want to meet an angry elephant, but people are able to tame these things. And God put these animals in our world in order for us to learn how to overcome them. Now, spiritual attack and all the things I just mentioned are like those animals. We're meant to deal with them. God wants us to deal with them. He put Adam and Eve in the garden with these huge, massive creatures and said, hey, overcome this. Make this thing submit to you. And I remember when someone first pointed that out to me, because I was very much influenced by the creation ministries, the first thing I thought is that, no, in the Garden of Eden, everything was good. There was no... wild animals eating people. But then I thought, man, even if it was a brontosaurus or, brachiosaurus or something like that, they weren't wild by nature, but man, you'd certainly need a lot of courage to go anywhere near it. So that was what Adam and Eve needed, and that's what we need. We are called to face spiritual attack. The best thing you can do is know that this is a calling that you're called to do. Like, think about the Ukrainians at the moment. They're fighting in a war. They know they have to fight this war, and they might die, but they know that the purpose is more important even than their own life. So they fight with the knowledge that they might die in the process, but even if they do, it's for a good cause. So they've already decided that. On the other hand, if we just go through life not really sure about the will of God, when we do get attacked, we just give up, or we crumple, or we run away, or we question everything. You know, if you were in the trenches fighting and the guy next to you got shot, you've just got to keep fighting, right? You're not going to sit there and just give up all hope because that happened. But a Christian can often be like that. You know, if we go out and say we're going to do something and then somebody offends us and then suddenly we fall apart. We can't fall apart because we've got to know what God's calling us to do. So this is the nature of the attack. Now let's look at specifically how they were attacked. Ridicule. What are these feeble Jews doing? These weak Christians. What do they think they are? What are they trying to do, right? What are they, you know, building a church in a Buddhist country or something like that? What are they trying to think they can save the world? That's the sort of thing that the devil uses. Goliath ridiculed David just before Goliath got killed. The Sanhedrin in Israel ridiculed the disciples of Jesus just before the Sanhedrin themselves were overthrown and destroyed. People who ridicule get beaten pretty quickly. When Sennacherib under Rabshakeh under Sennacherib, if I got that right, yeah, he was the general of Sennacherib. When he came and ridiculed Israel and Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah, immediately after that, Sennacherib was killed. So when people start to ridicule us, remember that judgment is just on its way. Ridicule is the way that the devil uses to put people down. We've got to be very, very careful ever to ridicule anyone. Now, the prophets did ridicule people. Elijah ridiculed the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He said, "Where's Baal? Is he going to the toilet?" That's what he actually said. "Is he asleep?" That was ridicule. But we've got to be extremely careful, and it's probably better not to ever use ridicule unless we're totally convinced that it's necessary. And there may be times when it is necessary, but usually it's probably not, and it's very difficult for us to judge, so it'd be better to steer clear of it unless we have that confidence. But ridicule is very dangerous. You know, sticks and stones can break my bones. But names can never hurt me. That's what people said. But it's not true, because names do hurt us more than sticks and stones. You know, I don't care. It's a lot easier to recover from a broken arm than it is to recover from a broken spirit. And so ridicule is a hard thing and it is an attack. But what did Nehemiah do about it? He ignored it. He just ignored it. He answered them and saying, you know, basically just ignored them. So when people ridicule us for our Christian faith or our work, just, all right, whatever. I don't care. Doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything to us. He said, "These feeble Jews." All right, but in God's eyes, the weak are the ones he chooses. There's a guy in England called Richard Branson. Do you know him? President of Virgin everything. And Richard Branson said, when he started his record store and called it Virgin, but then he decided to buy an airplane and make a fleet of airplanes. He only had a very small fleet. And someone wrote in an editorial or something about it in some magazine or something in England, and they said, you know, how silly it is. A survey was done and they found that like only about, say, I forget the number, but it might have been like 10 or 15% of people would fly on an airplane that had the record label stuck to its wing. And Richard Branson, he wrote a reply to it and he said, "Well, thanks so much for your encouragement. I can't believe what a blessing that is to me, because I mean, a survey of England's population, 10 or 15%, I mean, you know, that's how many hundreds of thousands of people, and I've only got one airplane. How am I ever going to, you know, how am I going to meet the demand of how many people want to fly on my plane? So, you know, the idea was meant to put him down, but he didn't see it as that. He, that was his business mind. He sees things different, and that was the point of the TED talk that I was watching. But it is true with Christians that we have to see ridicule different. Remember Shimui, or Shimei, he was the one who was a descendant of Saul. And when King David fled from Jerusalem because he was running away from his rebellious son Absalom, Shimei, he cursed him, and he threw rocks at them, and he said, "Now your God's having revenge on David. You're a bloodthirsty person because of all of the way that you took the kingdom away from Saul." And one of the guys, young men of David, he said, "Let's kill him now. Why should he curse the king?" And David said, "Don't do it. Don't touch him. Let him curse me, because God has told him to curse me." David had some spiritual insight at that point, and he knew that God had caused Shimei to curse him in order that God would turn his cursing into blessing. So he knew that it was important for Shimei to curse David at that time, because David knew that when people curse you and ridicule you, a blessing comes to you quickly. And very shortly after that, Shimei himself had to humble himself and bow down again. And at the end, he himself was struck down by Solomon. In Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are they when they speak all kinds of evil against you without cause for my name's sake, when you're persecuted." He said, "Rejoice and dance and rejoice," actually is what it means, "in that day, because great is your reward in heaven." When people ridicule us, that is a wonderful thing, because it brings a very quick blessing. So ridicule is something that we should certainly not be afraid of, and we've got to protect ourselves. It is an attack, but it's an attack that can help us if we understand that God always blesses us after we're ridiculed. So believing in what God does, and believing that God chose the weak things. If they call us weak, say, "Thank you. That's exactly what I wanted to hear, because that's what God chooses." Will they fortify themselves? The next thing that they said. Are they going to be able to build a wall? Are they going to be able to, you know, protect themselves against us? Do they think they're strong enough to protect themselves against our army? You know, will we as Christians, you know, think that by studying the Bible that we're going to be able to get enough wisdom to live through this life? By giving rather than making money that we're going to be able to survive? That's what he means. Will they fortify themselves? Well, yes, they will. They will fortify themselves. And they did. So that was quickly seen. And if we put God first and we follow his ways, we will have a blessed life. Will they sacrifice? Now, what that actually means is not, are they going to sacrifice in the temple? Because the temple had already been built. They'd already, under Zerubbabel and Joshua, they'd already built the temple. So the sacrifices had already been going on before that time. They'd rebuilt the tabernacle, in a sense, or the temple. But what he means here is, will they do like the Canaanites? Will they, you know, kill the firstborn son or something in order to gain the power of God? That's what the Tyrians, the Tyre people, would do. They would sacrifice to Moloch one of their firstborn children from one of the leaders in the community. Sometimes they would keep the kid until he was older, and then when the trouble came, then they would sacrifice him like a spoiled or fattened calf. So will they do that? You know, are these guys going to call on some great magical power? No, we're just going to do normal things. We're going to live a normal Christian life and do the simple things that God calls us to do. And will they build it in a day? In other words, they're not going to continue. They're going to start and give up. they're not going to see it through in the long term. And the attack that can come to us is people would say, well, look, you know, what you're doing is not working. You know, I don't see any effect. Okay, that's true, but God gives us our entire life to build. And he sees the end from the beginning. And we've got to see the end from the beginning as well. So we don't give up and we don't look at the immediate effects. We look at the long-term effects. In eternity, there will be effects. So when they attack us, they can attack us with ridicule. But the ridicule that they give us is really a blessing. Yes, we're feeble, for sure. And yes, we can fortify ourselves by using the armor that God gave us. No, we don't need to sacrifice because God's already called us to this work. And we know his will and he will bless us in it. Sometimes we don't know his will. We should tread lightly. But when we do know his will, then we need to have that confidence to say, yes, I don't need to do any special sacrifice. God's called me to this. I'm just going to do it. And I might not see results for a long time, but that doesn't matter. Actually, they built this wall in 52 days, very quickly. Now, the nature of the attack was that these things all came at the same time. But the other problem was the effect of the criticisms and threats started to affect them on the inside. In verse 10, Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing. And there's so much rubbish, we can't build the wall." So some Christians, some Jews in that time, they started to listen to the enemy and said, "Yeah, it's right. There's too much rubbish. I can't do anything. I'm this brain of mine doesn't work properly. I just can't get my head around it. I'm hopeless. Or I don't have the skills and knowledge to be able to do this. Or I don't have the patience to teach kids. Or I don't have the... We just see the rubbish that we're made of." And it's true. We're broken. Broken vessels. That's exactly right. But Jesus, like with Gideon, they put the lantern in a vessel, then they smashed the vessel. When they smashed the clay pot, then the light shone and the glory came out. When God smashes our bodies, then his glory comes out in us. It's only through broken vessels that God is able to glorify himself. So it's true. What they said is true. There is a lot of rubbish and our strength is failing. But that's when God's strength comes to us and God builds something in us. But, of course, here we've got to be careful that we don't listen to the world. It's really important to just keep listening to the Word of God. You know, the more we read it, it's so hard because I know, you know, it's so hard. You wake up in the morning and you've got 10 things you need to do before breakfast. But we've got to read the Word of God. And we've got to allow the Word of God to build in us something that God will use that day. And if we don't do that, we're not going to be able to face the attack when it comes. We'll be like the Jews and say, "Oh, it's terrible, I can't do it." Then the adversaries come in and threaten. And the Jews on the outside, verse 12, "So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, and they told us 10 times, you know, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Many of the Jews on the outside of the wall were believing the propaganda, just like Putin's propaganda, and people believe it. So there were many people believing that propaganda. And, you know, it's unfortunate that the churches are full of Christians who just take in all the propaganda of the world. They believe all the standards of the world and think that if they're not as educated as the world wants them to be, then they're not going to be successful. Or if they don't have the greatest way of speaking or the best knowledge or all of these things, you know, then they're not going to be successful. So many Christians just fall for the propaganda of this world. You know, we need the strength of the world, the wisdom of the world, the finance of the world, the authority of the world, the blessing of the world, the image of the world. You know, we've all experienced denominations and churches where they're full of people who say that. And it's not true. We shouldn't follow their propaganda. We've got to recognize that it's only the lies of the devil that they are that they're spreading to us. All right, so that was the way that the devil's accusations and threats got into Israel. Now, the response of Nehemiah, what did he do? He ignored their ridicule, but he didn't just ignore their threats. And we also should not simply ignore the threats that are put to us. Why do we not simply ignore the threats that the devil puts to us? For the very important reason that they are strong threats and they're powerful. The army of Sanballat was a powerful army. I don't know what sort of a name they were. They're probably a bunch of homie thugs. But they actually were a threat. And so the devil is a threat to us. He has the ability to destroy us through pride, through jealousy. He has the ability to destroy us through depression. He has the ability to destroy us through sexual immorality or through any number of things, and we have to take it seriously. The New Testament also teaches us that the devil walks around like a roaring lion looking for the ones who he can destroy, and we have the responsibility to wear the armor of God. The armor of God is faith. That's the shield of faith that protects us from all the flaming arrows of the devil. Just like we looked at before, the knowledge that, yes, this is God's calling for us is enough to keep us going even when we start getting hit. The knowledge that it is the weak that God chooses is enough to keep us going when people call us weak or when we think of ourselves as weak. The knowledge that, you know, we are broken and that God works through broken vessels and glorifies himself, particularly in broken people, is enough armor to stop the accusation of us being broken and being rubbish to stop God's work in our life. These are examples of faith. We also need the helmet of salvation to know that no matter what happens to me, and if I lay down my life and I die, I'll still be saved. So we have if you get smashed in the head and you die, but if you've got the helmet of salvation on, you're never going to die. So even if I fail, God is still going to bless me. Even if I get it wrong, God's still going to make it right. And that is the grace of God. That's enough to keep us. We have to keep God's armor on ourselves, the belt of truth, right? If we go out and just believe anything, then we're going to get pulled down. We've got to make sure that we understand what is truth. We've got to know what God's calling us to do. And of course, the sword of the Spirit and prayer, the Word of God and prayer. These are the armor that God has given. And as they worked, they held the sword. One hand, they held the swords and the spears. The other hand, they held their equipment to work. One hand, some servants were standing at guard. Other servants were laboring. It's 50-50. If we only defend ourselves, we end up like in the discernment ministry where we focus totally on, who it's like a witch hunt. You know, we're always looking for the trouble and problems in people and trying. Or if we focus only on apologetics, you know, we spend our entire life defending ourselves against university people who don't want to believe anyway. So focusing too much on apologetics or too much on defense of the faith, discernment, is not healthy. We need to do the work of God. Regardless of what the universities say, regardless of what the money preachers and the backslidden church says, we've got to do the work of God. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to pray and find out what God calls us to do and do it. But on the other hand, if we just do the work of God and we don't consider the attack, we don't consider the way the devil can come against us and bring us down, if we're not prepared to deal with attacks from within the church and deal with them, attacks from without the church and answer them, attacks on our children's faith and many things like that, or on our families, if we don't have the defensive armor, then we are going to get hurt by them and it will stop the word of God. I remember once I was street witnessing in Sannomiya, Kobe, and as I walked down, it was like a summer night, I think, and I looked down from the train station and there was all these people down there, and I walked down the stairs from the train station into this crowded square, And there was all these people there, and I thought, you know, before I used to be afraid to do this. I used to think it was scary to walk down into this big crowd and start sharing the gospel there. But now I'm used to it because I've seen all these people week after week. And in fact, I had the feeling that it was just like surfing. You know, you get on the top of a big 5 or 6 foot wave and it's scary, but you know you're going to go down and you're going to turn and you're going to have a great ride. Or when you stand at the top of a big skateboard ramp and drop in, you know, the first few times you do it, it's very scary to drop in. But the only way to drop in is to put all your weight on the front, and people who try to hold back end up falling. But when you totally commit yourself, it's a lot of fun. And I felt like that, and I walked down with that feeling of confidence. And when I got down there, I found the biggest opposition I'd ever had, and the people offended me and insulted me, not unlike what they sometimes do, but it stopped me, actually. The attack emotionally was so hard from, they were actually Algerians or Morocco. I think they were Algerians. They were, Berbers? Berber people that were, you know, they don't talk about the book. They kept talking about the book. and it was such an attack that I was, you know, really cut down. And then I realized, I actually lost my nerve to street witness for a long time after that. And I realized that in my confidence that I thought, I can do this, I'm fine, I know how to do this, I've done it before, I wasn't prepared for the attack that the devil had for me that day. And it really knocked me down. The ridicule or the verbal abuse that people put on me, I wasn't prepared for it. And so we do need to be prepared for it. We do have to continually wear that armor and consider, yes, I'm weak, that's all right. Yes, they can ridicule me, that's fine. Yes, this is the thing God's called me to do, so regardless of what they say, I'll do it. If we continually make sure that our weapons and our armor are right, then we can stand even when we are attacked. So Nehemiah ignored the ridicule, but he didn't ignore the threats. He took seriously the threats, and he made sure that he was defending, but also he was doing the work of God. Right. They said they're going to get together. That's all right. They can get together. And the devil can put on us all kinds of different things at the same time, but it didn't stop Nehemiah one little bit. And so it doesn't need to stop us one little bit. Whatever God has called us to do, we will do. And if God hasn't called us to do it, we won't do it. So no matter what multiple threats and attacks the devil gives us, it will not in any sense stop the work of God in our life or the work he wishes to do through us. And we need to believe that because it's true. They didn't attack Jerusalem in the end. They didn't do anything in the end. They said they would create confusion and fear and loss of focus, but it didn't work because Nehemiah was prepared first to do the work, secondly to defend themselves against the attack, and all through it he continually brought the matter to God and said, God, you deal with them. And that's the way we should be. So let's think about the work of God that he's called us to, and let's be sure about it. Let's be strong in his will, not in ourselves. Let's be prepared to be attacked, and let's respond in a biblical way. Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much because our strength is in you, our life is in you, our calling is in you, and our blessing is in you. Lord, whatever the devil brings to us, it can't separate us from the love of God. And your work in our life will not stop because of anything the devil does. In fact, whatever attack he brings against you, you will turn around and put back to him. So, Lord, we know that you will do this in our life, but I do pray that you would help us to remind ourselves of your truths and keep our armor on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.